We are continuing our series on Joseph, and I'd like to read with you today from Genesis 45. And this is really the climax of the story of Joseph. As we've been through, of course, Joseph was sold into slavery as a 17-year-old boy into Egypt, betrayed by his brothers, ended up in Potiphar's house, and then ended up in prison, and then ended up as the second in command to Pharaoh during the 7 years of plenty, and then there are the 7 years of want, and we're in a famine. We're in about the second or third year of that. Joseph's brothers have come from Canaan to buy food. Joseph has interacted with them, sent them back home, told them not to come without Benjamin. They came the second time because they had to with Benjamin. And then last week we spent the whole time talking about this speech of Judah, where he offers himself in place of his brother Benjamin. And then right after that speech, if you have your Bible to notice it, the very last sentence of chapter 44 are Judah's words, "Do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." And then we pick up the story again. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard him. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says: God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this: load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this: take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's pray together before we start. Lord, in the middle of all the things that would distract us this morning, we ask you to be here with your spirit, to somehow draw our attention to you in new ways, to help us feel your grace and your love and your peace and your care for us, to be encouraged to do that which is right, and to be encouraged to be the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we leave this place this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you're 9 hours in the car with other people, you sometimes try to look for distractions. So one of the things we did on our drive was we listened to a number of different podcasts. And one that we listened to a little piece of on Thursday was a podcast that my son had recommended to me. It comes from England, and it's called The Infinite Monkey Cage. And it's a combination of science and humor. And most of it, I have to be really honest, is just way above me. But this particular episode was called, Are We Living in a Simulation? Are we living in a simulation? And I wanted to just play a minute or a minute and a half of it for you.
Picture a physicist called Brian Cox, a human physicist with human hopes, human dreams, human hair. Maybe not actually human hair, might be extraterrestrial hair, but just a normal human, or so he thinks. Because today is the day that this human finds out that he may be a coder's dream, just a simulation in a simulated world. But where could you find this out? In only one place. The Twilight Monkey Cage.
Anyway, so today's show, I suppose in some ways the good thing about it is that I've been an atheist for quite a few years, and the worst thing about being an atheist is you lose a greater power to blame for everything that goes wrong. You don't have those moments, oh God, why have you done this to me? That's all gone, so you just have to look in the mirror and go, it's your fault again. But fortunately, thanks to philosophy, physics, and possibly a little bit Elon Musk, we have something to take the blame. Rather than Zeus, Odin, or Yahweh, it may be a kid with a power to code and an ability to build artificial worlds. So, in the words of Keanu Reeves, woo.
On today's Monkey Cage, we are asking, are we living in a simulation? Is your flesh and mind just information, a series of bits in the supercomputers of an advanced civilization? Are we the product of a greater intelligence?
Nick, let's start with you. When we talk about the idea of a simulated world, a simulated universe, I mean, Elon Musk famously said that he believed there was only a 1 in a billion chance that this wasn't a simulated world. What is meant by a simulated world?
So what I mean in the context of the simulation argument is a literal simulation. That is, some advanced civilization builds some big computer and then running on that computer some big simulation of a virtual environment and also of brains simulated to a sufficient level of detail that these simulated brains are conscious. And so the simulation hypothesis is the hypothesis that we are literally living inside a computer designed by some advanced civilization.
There are people that are thinking that the reality in which we are living is actually one big, huge computer simulation, that there's somebody somewhere who's thought up this computer game, and we are the results of this computer game, this computer simulation. I think, of course, that that's probably not the case. That's probably not the way the universe is put together. But it does bring us to the question of what is behind everything. As you're going through your life, all the good things that are happening, all the bad things that are happening, the times where you don't think about what's behind the scenes, or the times when you're forced to ask those questions. What is going on behind the scenes? And that's what this story of Joseph just simply exposes to us. What is going on behind the scenes? Joseph and Jacob, his father and his brothers, are in this huge dysfunction. And everything is going wrong that can go wrong. And all of a sudden, something breaks in. And what breaks in is captured in this speech of Judah. Remember? Judah, all of a sudden, comes to the forefront with this statement of love for his father. Deep, deep love and concern for his father and his willingness to be a substitute. Remember that from last week? Jacob's heart is broken. And Judah's heart breaks for his father. And rooted in that love, Judah stands up and says, I will take the place of my brother Benjamin. And there's this substitutionary thing that happens rooted in love. And that changes everything. It's really fascinating to me that there's, and I'm sure it's probably the way it happened, but the way the Bible presents it to us, as soon as Judah is done speaking, Joseph can't hold himself in anymore. Do you notice that, the urgency? Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And then he reveals himself, who he is, to his brothers. And as he does that, he says over and over and over again, do not be distressed, do not be alarmed, do not be worried. God has sent me in before you to save life. And Joseph acknowledges in a way that through the whole story has never been acknowledged before, that there's not some kid with a big computer in back of everything, or there's not nothing back of everything, or there's not this whole list of wrathful and vengeful gods in back of everything. No, there's Yahweh, the God of love, the God of the covenant, the God who created the world and did so out of love, the God who loves every person, who loves the world he made, and is working behind the scenes in all of the dysfunction that there is to make things new. And that's what bursts on the scene in this combination of deep love and sacrifice. Those two things go together. When you deeply love, you're willing to deeply and radically sacrifice. And when that happens, new life happens. And in that sense, Judah and Joseph are prefigures. They're looking ahead to, of course, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who humbled himself, who came down from heaven into the depths of the earth, who became a human, who sacrificed himself, who became a servant, who became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross? Just as Joseph went through this, from this exaltation of being the favorite son, the loved son with the colored robe, the rich robe, all the way down into prison, and then back up again. So Jesus, as the one who made the same movement that Joseph did, Jesus as the one who was our substitute, who in our place lived and died. And you remember, of course, the very famous words from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Just as Judah, in some real small way, it was big for him and it was big in the story, but in the light of world history, it was nothing. Just as Judah, in some small way, offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin, so Jesus, in an eternal cosmic way, offers himself as a substitute for us and our sin and our waywardness. And then out of that same action comes this new life. Again, I mentioned it before. As Joseph talks to the brothers, he said, please don't be alarmed. Please don't be distressed. Please don't wallow in your guilt. Because it was God that sent me before you to save your lives and the lives of Egypt and the lives of the whole world. So there's this new life that's rooted in this movement from exaltation to humiliation, in this movement of substitution. And from there comes the new life that breaks into the cycle of our daily life and our daily world. That's just kind of a brief summary of what I wanted to say this morning. But especially as we go to communion, I'd like us to just think about our lives, where we are today, each one of us as individuals, and perhaps us as a congregation. We're going through life. Some of us probably have a lot of stress. Some of us probably have really serious things that are on our hearts and on our minds for ourselves or for someone else. Illness, finances, job, any number of things, relationships. Some of us perhaps are having things go along pretty smoothly, just kind of coasting along, floating down the stream like a leaf, just going on. And that's fine. Those are great periods of time. But wherever you are in your life today, what I want to just put before you is, how can Jesus break through into your life in the way that he broke into this story of Joseph? And he's going to do it by this love and by this substitutionary work that we're going to celebrate in a moment as we partake communion. He breaks into our lives, and he makes us new. And he gives us the strength that we need. He gives us the love that we need. He gives us the faithfulness that we need. He gives us the physical strength. He gives us the emotional strength to handle whatever life has thrown at us in the past, is throwing at us in the present, and will throw at us in the future. That's what the story of Joseph is: past, present, and future. Therefore, says Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's what the story of Joseph is about. And that's what we commit ourselves to as we partake in the communion meal. That Jesus Christ has come to make things new. And I want to encourage you to really believe that. Especially if things right now are tough. If things are difficult. If things aren't going the way you would like them to go. If you're asking the question, who's behind all this? Or what's behind all this? What would it look like? How would it feel to experience the new life that Christ has to offer us? As we come to communion, and then as we go out into the world that He has made for us this afternoon and this week. Let's pray together. Lord, we have our struggles. We have the things that really, really bother us. We have our stresses and our strains. We have our joys. We have the things that fill us with comfort and peace. We also have our moments of just coasting. And wherever we are, wherever we are this morning, Lord, we want to ask that you would break through into our lives. Give us newness. Renew us. And give us this deeper sense that our life has meaning, that we are not alone, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. And especially bless us as we partake in communion this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.